I do want to express my appreciation for being having the privilege of being in the pulpit here before you both this morning and this evening. And I pray that the Lord will bless us now as we look into His Word. I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We're looking chapter 1. And perhaps it's best that I begin reading in verse 3. And I'll read down to the end of verse 14. It's a precious portion from God's Word. So may we be very attentive at this reading from God's Holy Word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let us pray. O Father, we are so thankful that You have given us Your Word. Father, we are humbled in Your presence, and we desire, our great God, that Your Spirit would graciously teach us. So give us that hunger and that thirst. And Father, we pray that we'll be well satisfied as we sit under the ministry of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. O Lord, bring Yourself glory through us. We do pray to this end in the name of Your Son, dear Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are walking down the street, and you notice to your right that there's a car, but it's not any old car. It's a big car. It's a black, shiny limousine. And this car begins to slow down. It pulls to the curb. The door opens up. Two big men get out. They're dressed in black. They have dark sunglasses on. They walk up to you. And they ask you, are you? And they know your name. And sheepishly you say, yes, that's me. And then they follow up with another question. Are you a Christian? And sheepishly you nod your head in affirmation. And they say to you, get in the car. And so one of them opens up the limousine door and you slide in. These two men get on either side of you through the doors, and now you're sitting between them, and it's dark in the back seat of this limousine. And as your eyes begin to adjust, you notice that sitting straight across from you is the President of the United States of America. And he looks at you, and he says, are you? And you say, yes, that's me. And he asks you the same question, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, sir, I am. And he says, well, I hear you Christians, you speak about redemption. This word is curious to me. I want you to tell me what this is, this thing called redemption, and I want you to tell me why I need it. At that moment, what happens? Does your mind go blank? You think to yourself, well, I know, I've been in church a long time and I've heard this word used very, very often, but I don't know what to say. Or do you have a very crisp and clear response. Such an audience. Here are you to sit in the presence of the president of the most powerful country on earth and explain to him subject, the doctrine of election. Make no mistake, the theme of redemption is central to the Bible, and it is fundamental, foundational to any of us who call ourselves Christians or to any person who would be in a genuine relationship with God. Well, before we look at this subject of redemption, perhaps we should catch ourselves up, since this is spoken about in verse 7. Maybe we should pause for a moment and look back at what has brought us to verse 7 in the book of Ephesians. Well, as you look into the book, you see in verse 1, the writer introduces himself. It's the Apostle Paul. And we see in verse 1 to whom he is sending this missive, this letter. He's addressing the believers in Ephesus. And then in verse 2, we have a salutation that is expressed by Paul to the saints who receive it. A note of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we get into verse 3, we have the beginning of what we would call the body of the letter. I don't know if you're familiar, perhaps you are, but from verse 3 to verse 14 in the Greek is one long sentence written by the Apostle Paul. Thankfully, those who translated our Bibles have taken this into account, and they've broken this section into paragraphs and added punctuation so that we can sort of get this in bits and pieces incrementally. When we look at verse 3, we see that the Apostle Paul offers up a eulogy to the Lord God, to God the Father. He thanks and blesses and praises God for what? Blessing his people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have been blessed before time existed. And that's what we read about in verse 4. God chose a people for himself before time began. This is the blessing of what we call sovereign, unconditional election. So Paul starts by talking about what God has done in eternity past for his people. When you look at verse 14, well, 13 and 14, we read about the Holy Spirit, and we see that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and he is the guarantee of our inheritance, and one day in eternity future, we will possess this inheritance in its entirety. And so it's interesting when you look at verse 4 and then you go to verse 14, we usually think of the golden chain in Romans chapter 8, right? Verse 28 to 30, but really we have a golden chain right here that takes us from eternity past to eternity future. And all the promises that God has made for us in Christ are guaranteed. None of them, not one, can be thwarted. We have that blessed assurance that our God will provide everything he's promised to do. Now, when we look in verses 5 through 13, we see that these blessings continue to be enumerated for us. After speaking of the blessing in eternity past, the Apostle Paul tells us about the blessings that we come to experience in the plane of time, the plane of history. We read in verse 5 about adoption. But before we experience adoption, certain things have to take place, don't they? First of all, we have to be regenerated. And so when we look in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us what our prior condition was. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world, following Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. But God has quickened us. We see that changing in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. What did he do? He made us alive. He quickened us. He regenerated us with Christ. And so we see that God has elected us. We hear the gospel. And then in the context of the gospel, what does God do? He quickens us. He makes us spiritually alive. And then when we get down to verse 8 and 9, we see that by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of our own doing, it's the gift of God. So we hear the gospel, God quickens us at His appointed time, and we repent and we believe. We're converted. And while Paul doesn't use the word justification right here, that's certainly implied, right? We know he uses it elsewhere. When we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone, what does God do? He justifies us. And so first we get new life in regeneration. Then we get a new standing. We stand before God without blame and guilt in justification. And then when we repent and believe, God not only justifies us, but He adopts us into His family. And so we go back here to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. We have a new relationship. So new life needs to a new standing, and a new standing leads us to a new relationship with God. God ceases to be our judge, and He becomes our Father. Now, the fountainhead of these blessings is the grace of God in election, but the foundation of all of our blessings are to be found in the grace of God in redemption. In redemption. If we would be a God's adopted children, we must first be redeemed. But redeemed from what? What is the problem and what is the solution? Well, we're going to talk about redemption. Now, I want you to consider that back in antiquity, a person could become a slave in one of three ways. First of all, a person could be born a slave, right? If your parents were slaves and you were born into the slave owner's home, then you too were a slave. If you married under those conditions, your children would be slaves as well. So you could be born a slave. Second way that a person could become a slave is to have their town or their country invaded, overcome by the invaders. You could be taken by your captors as a slave. That's the second way. A third way is that you could become a slave by debt. If you were in debt to a particular individual, you had no means to pay off that debt, you could now sell yourself into slavery and say, well, I will serve you until I pay my debt off. Have you ever thought of yourself as a slave? Perhaps because we're born in this great country, we don't think of ourselves as being slaves in any sense of the word, but biblically, each one of us fit into each one of these categories that I just mentioned. The Bible teaches that we are born as slaves to sin. We can think back to what King David wrote in Psalm 51 and verse 5. There he said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now we're back in Genesis chapter 3, aren't we? And we see the fall that took place there, that Adam and Eve fell into sin. And as they were now in bondage to sin, we as their offspring, we too are born into this estate of sin and slavery to our sinful nature. There's a sense that we could say that we have been conquered by sin. And I think to what David wrote in Psalm 19, there is a regenerate man. He prayed to his God and he said, O Lord God, keep back your servant from presumptuous or willful sins. And then he adds this, let them not have dominion over me. Let them not rule over me. Sin has ruled over me in the past. Now that you have brought me into a relationship with yourself, I pray that I not be under the dominion of sin any longer. And truly, our Lord Jesus expressed it this way as he dealt with the religious people of his day in John chapter 8. In verse 34, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices or commits sin is a slave to sin. God commands us not to sin, doesn't He? How successful are we? It's impossible, isn't it? We think of being sin-free as an impossible dream. Every day that we wake up, we may have the best intention. We pray fervently, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. And yet in our thoughts, our speech, and our actions, we find ourselves rebelling against our God. We can also see that we are slaves to sin through debt. I think of the prayer that our Lord Jesus gave us. We recited it this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus told us to pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our what? Our debts, as we forget our debtors. We are in debt to our God. We have sinned against Him. And Paul writes in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Sin is the condition of every man, and because every man is a sinner, every human being by natural generation is a slave. A slave to their sins. We are a slave to our sins. And we see that sin is a very cruel taskmaster. Very cruel taskmaster. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And if you're confused as to what sin is, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John tells us that sin is lawlessness. And if you're familiar with the shorter catechism, question 14 in that catechism is, what is sin? And the answer is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. God has given us a moral standard. It is His Ten Commandments. And if we deviate, if we fail to comply with or break those commandments in any way, shape, or form, then we are sinners. And you see that we are in bondage to our sin. I mentioned earlier that the theme of redemption is central to the Bible, but the word redeem and redemption is used in a variety of ways in the Bible. If you were to go back and look in Leviticus chapter 25, and I invite you to do that at some point, and you read from verse 23 to 55, you see that the word redeem appears over and over again, many, many times. And sometimes it's used in that context of redeeming property, land. Somebody lost their land, and now they could redeem it by paying the debt. It also speaks about people trapped in slavery, and how they could be redeemed at a cost. We think back in the Old Testament, and it is said that God Almighty redeemed His people out of what? Slavery in Egypt. That's what the book of Exodus is about. And we read about the lamb that was slain in Exodus chapter 12. When we think about redemption biblically, we see there's a common denominator, and that is this, that somebody or something is in bondage. Somebody or something is held captive, and it needs to be set free. It needs to be liberated. It needs to be delivered. But redemption is more than setting someone or something free. Biblical redemption always has to do with deliverance from some sort of an evil situation through the payment of a price. A price must be paid in order for that person or thing to be set free. Now, before we look at the price that was paid in order for us to be redeemed from slavery to sin, I think we should try to impress upon our consciousness the seriousness of the condition of our slavery, our bondage to sin. We did look briefly here in Ephesians chapter 2 in the opening verses. That's pretty serious, right? Dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. That's where our passions lay at one time. And that's serious enough. But if you look down a little bit further to verse 12, Paul addresses the Gentiles who are receiving this letter, and he says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ because of your sin. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. And notice, you had no hope. You were hopeless. You were in despair. And you were atheos. You were atheists. You were without God in the world. That's the kind of bondage that sin brings. And if you look over into chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul gives us some more of the dark reality of, of being a slave to sin. Paul says, now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the heathen do, the pagans do, the Gentiles, in the vanity of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous and have given themselves over or up to sensuality, to practice every kind of impurity. That's serious. That's our true nature from Genesis 3 all the way through. We are spiritually in serious slavery to our sinful nature. But remember that redemption is deliverance from evil at a cost. A price must be paid. If someone is in slavery or in bondage, a price must be paid in order to release them. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 1:7. In verse 6, he says that our adoption is according to the purpose and will of God, and it redounds to His praise and praise of His glorious grace, which with He has blessed us in the Beloved One. That would be the Lord Jesus. In Him, in the Beloved One, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Greek word that is translated in our Bibles as redemption is apolutrosis, and it means to set free, to loose, to release by payment of a price. Sin, biblically speaking, is a very, very serious problem. And it takes a very serious solution to conquer this problem so that we might be set free. Sin is a serious problem. It calls for an even greater solution. In Him, in Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God, we have redemption through His blood. His blood. What's that a reference to? It's a reference to His pouring out His life unto death. It's a reference to the cross of Calvary. That's the price that the Lord Jesus would have to pay in order to set His people free from bondage to their sin. This is what the Bible's about, isn't it? We thought about Genesis 3:15 some this morning. We thought about John 3:16 as well, that God so loved the world that He gave His precious, only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Price had to be paid. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to pay the price. Think on Mark 10:45. What's going on there? The disciples, as Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem to go to the cross, His disciples, He had already spoken to them early in the chapter that He had to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, elders, teachers of the law, and be killed. And after He said this to them, they're squabbling over who's going to be the greatest. Right? And Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to what? Give His life as a ransom for many. To pay that redemption price. That's why He came into the world. We saw this morning, Matthew 1:21, even before He was born, the angel said to Joseph, Mary's going to bear a son. You shall call His name Jesus, because He's coming on a mission. He's going to save His people from their sins. There's no easy task, because as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb without blemish, the Lamb without spot, who would go to the cross of Calvary and lay down His life for the sheep. Think of Romans chapter 3. Paul says in verse 23, for all, that is Jew and Gentile, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then Paul goes on to say, and are justified by His grace as a gift. Through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Interesting words, justified by grace, declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God, though we be sinners. But it comes not through our own efforts or works, but through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, whom the Father put forward as a propitiation by His blood. as the Lord Jesus went to the cross bearing the sins of His people, the holy wrath of His Father came down in full brunt upon the Lamb of God who hanged upon the cross of Calvary. He assuaged, removed the wrath of God that was upon us by taking the wrath of God upon Himself. The Apostle Paul speaks about redemption in Galatians 3. Paul says in Galatians 3:10 that if you rely on the law to give you a right standing with God, you're cursed. Why is that? Because the law demands perfection. You have to keep the law perfectly to be justified by God through law keeping. But we know that we come into this world as sinners, and we know that we violate God's commandments and standards as we go through life. So we're already starting at a deficit. We're in debt to God. But Paul says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Redemption means deliverance, release, to be set free from some evil at a price. Well, my freedom came at a great price. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ His life. But He willingly paid the necessary price in order that His people might be liberated from the evil of sin. Each and every one of God's elect comes into this world as a lost sheep. But remember John 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 2 months later, same chapter, Jesus is speaking to Jews who had gathered around Him, and they said, listen, Jesus, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. What did He say? He said, oh, I've told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe. Why? Because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch my sheep out of my hand. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the kind of love that He has for His elect. That's the kind of love that He has for His sheep, the kind of love that He has for His church. Redemptive love, sacrificial love, pouring out His life unto death. In Him, Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, we have our present possession, if we're believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He lavished this upon us. So great is God's love. Are you one of God's elect? Are you one of God's elect? People say, how can I know? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him? Have you heard Him call you by name? Are you resting in Him and Him alone as your Lord and Savior from sin? If that's the case, then you can know that you're one of God's elect. But if you say, well, I'm not sure, then you need to understand the dire situation that you're in because of your sin, that God's wrath abides upon you, and that you need to repent and you need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died to pay the price. The Scripture tells us that He rose from the dead. The Father's testimony that His Son accomplished all that He sent His Son into the world to do regarding redemption. And so the Father raised His Son from the dead, physically and bodily, as a testimony. Scripture teaches us that faith, and faith alone in Him, will give us redemption and forgiveness. And once we repent and believe, we're justified, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're adopted into God's forever family. But let's say that you say, amen, I am resting in Jesus Christ. I know Him as my living Lord and Savior. I love Him. I appreciate all that He's done for me. Well, it's great to appreciate the gospel, but what is our response to the gospel? Are our hearts warmed and moved as we contemplate what the Son of God did in order to reconcile us to God? Jesus said again in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's true. It's not good news. It's a fact. But then Jesus says in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So if the Lord Jesus set me free from bondage to sin, what should my attitude be toward Him? Should I not be rushing to Him, bowing down at His feet, saying, Lord Jesus, thank You so much for what You've done for me. I was a slave. I was without hope. I was without God in the world. But now, God is my Father. You are my Lord and my Savior. Lord Jesus, what can I do to show You my appreciation, my thankfulness? What would You have me to do? He says, obey my word. Read my word. Know about me. Know about my commandments. Know about the Holy Spirit that I have given to you so that He might work powerfully in you and through you to my glory and to the extension of my kingdom. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, says, don't you know, fellow Christian, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which belong to God. Bought with a price. Charles Leslie would write in that great hymn, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed Thee. That's the normal reaction to someone who's been redeemed, who understands all that it took in order for us to be the children of God. Lord, here am I. I'm here for You. I'm here to serve You. Thank You that I see this golden chain chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit's been given to me with my future and eternity secure. And now here I am in time, experiencing all these wonderful blessings from You, my God, by grace. Now I want to serve You. I want to live for You. I want You to be magnified and glorified in my life. I want to love You and I want to serve You. There you are, sitting in a limousine. You're face to face with the President of the United States of America. He wants to know about redemption. What do you say? You say, in your mind, this is the greatest opportunity I've ever had. Thank You, Lord. And then begin to explain it. Or do you think to yourself, man, I should have been paying more attention when I was in those worship services and Sunday school classes and in reading my Bible? Well, if I was there, hopefully I'd say something like this. Mr. President, I was once in the marketplace of sin, sold into hard and bitter bondage. Only eternal death stood before me. Sir, I knew that I could not set myself free. And to be honest with you, I didn't even want to set myself free. So indifferent was I to my God and to my sin. But sir, the Son of God came as the perfect man, and after living His perfect life, He went to the cross and He bore my sin. And as He bore my sin, He incurred the righteous wrath of His Father upon Himself in my place. And He died on the cross of Calvary to pay my debt, a debt I could never pay, and to set me free from bondage to the evil of sin. By grace alone, sir, I have embraced Jesus Christ alone as my Redeemer. Now I am redeemed, and my sins are forgiven, and I am heaven bound. Sir, my prayer is that you too would turn your heart to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and trust Him as your Redeemer. Once we're set free from the evil of sin, it's only right that we are willing and eager to bow our knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and willingly serve Him, for He is a wonderful, loving, and caring Master. Now, brothers and sisters, You and I may never sit in that limousine. We never may sit across from the President of the United States of America or perhaps any other big-time dignitary in this world. But there are people around us all the time that don't know anything about redemption. Let's pray that the Lord give us the opportunity. Let's pray that He open up doors and that we'll be ready and that we'll be willing as He does so to speak to people about their slavery to sin and about the one who came to set sinners free from such terrible bondage. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank You that You didn't leave us in our sin. We were, as Paul writes, without hope and without God in this world, alienated, separated from You, our great Creator. Even though, Lord, You provide so graciously for us, we're so indifferent to You and all the material blessings You give to us, and we're so indifferent about our souls. Father, I pray that we'll realize that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, that You sent Him and that He willingly came, broke into time and space, the eternal Son of God, become man, to live His perfect life and to go to the cross to lay down His life for sinners. Oh, Father, may we appreciate it. May we be motivated by an understanding of Your grace and thanks. Go out and serve You with glad and willing hearts. And Father, I pray that each one of us right now would be praying, Lord God, this week, give me opportunities to speak to people, to let them know of the Redeemer, especially at this Christmas season, to let them know of this one who came into this world, the one they sing about in Christmas carols, may not have any clue as to who He truly is. Father, give us opportunities. Make us movers and shakers for You. We pray our prayers in the name of our great Redeemer, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.